Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this incredible passage in Mark. Lord God, we pray that its familiarity will not stop us from rejoicing in its wonderful truths. In fact, Lord God, we pray that you might give us a greater depth of understanding of this passage, that we might love you more, that we might rejoice in you more, that we might go this evening, after church, praising you, glorifying you, just like those who saw Jesus do this wonderful miracle. We pray this in your name. Amen. I found out this week that if you were on a train and you didn't have a ticket, a railway instructor actually doesn't have the authority to kick you off a train. Bit interesting. Obviously, if you're using a service, you should pay for it. I'm not suggesting ticketless travel. Rather, I'm just pointing out that actually a threat without authority, it's empty. I mean, they could tell you that they'll kick you off the train, but they don't actually have the authority to do so. And just like a threat without authority is empty, well, actually, a promise without authority isn't binding. I mean, I could promise you that if we as a nation were to go to war, that I would exempt you from military service. Now, I don't have the authority to make such a promise. And if we went to war, you probably would end up in military service, despite my promise. You see, a promise without authority isn't binding. Now, one of the incredible Bible promises that we see is forgiveness of sins, and it is incredible. It is glorious. We sinners forgiven because Jesus says so. But does Jesus actually have the necessary authority to truly forgive our sins? Or is it just another one of these promises without any authority and therefore not binding at all? Well, look at verse 17 with me, where our story begins. Jesus, he's teaching in someone's house. And as we're told in verse 19, there's quite a crowd gathered to hear his teaching. I mean, this same story, it's told in Matthew and in Mark, but Luke, he puts particular emphasis on some of the people who make up that crowd. Look again at verse 17. Pharisees and teachers of the law were there. They'd traveled from afar to hear from Jesus, to check him out, to see if he was legit or not. I think Luke is highlighting this detail of who they are because actually they're quite important people, kind of the religious authorities of the day. The teachers of the law, they were your expert Old Testament expositors. They were the ones who would have taught in your seminaries or your Bible colleges. If you wanted to understand God as revealed in the Old Testament, look no further than these guys, the teachers of the law. So there Jesus is, teaching as he always did to a crowd of pretty educated Jewish people. And verse 17 ends by speaking of the power of the Lord that was with Jesus to heal. Once again, Jesus' powerful preaching was accompanied by miraculous signs, incredible healings. And with that in mind, I guess it's understandable why in verse 18, some men tried to come to Jesus with their paralyzed friend. His preaching is accompanied by miraculous works. They try getting close to Jesus, but the crowd is just too large. There's no space to get through. They can't get their paralyzed friend to the feet of Jesus. So in desperation and in faith that Jesus really can deal with their friend's illness, that Jesus really can help their helpless friend, well, they find another route. They climb onto the roof and they remove some panels and they lower their friend on a mat right in front of Jesus. Now, without a doubt, everyone in that room would have guessed that Jesus was going to heal this man. But Jesus presented with this situation, and having seen the desperate faith of this group of men, he decides to do something quite unexpected. Look at what he says in verse 20. It's not at all what anyone in that room would have expected. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." This paralyzed man had a severe and obvious problem. In the eyes of all the people in the room, the most pressing and serious problem this man faced was his physical paralysis. He couldn't walk. He couldn't move. That meant that he couldn't work. That actually meant that he was totally dependent on those around him just to live. He wasn't actually even able to come to Jesus by himself without the help of others. But you see, Jesus, he sees past the outward appearance, the outward issues, and he takes this opportunity to diagnose the core problem hidden deep down inside of this man under the surface. His friends had brought him to Jesus to get what they thought his greatest need, his physical need, addressed, that he might be healed by this miraculous healer. But Jesus says, actually, no, I think there's a much more serious problem here. I mean, actually, if Jesus was just to heal this man and send him home, it'd kind of be like a doctor who puts a plaster on a bullet wound. I mean, it might cover and disguise the problem underneath. You might think it's sorted, but actually, in the grand scheme of things, it would do nothing. The bullet wound really is the thing that needs dealing with. See, the true sickness that this man needs dealing with, it's not physical, but it's spiritual. The deeper issue facing this man, and actually, in fact, all of humanity, is sin. Now, the people in that room might have thought that this paralyzed man lying on a mat in front of Jesus, that he had much more problems, much more serious problems than sin. We might think that we have more serious problems than sin, but Jesus says no. There is no more serious problem than our sinful hearts. They are the things that need dealing with. Sin is a rejection of the God who made us. It's actually living in outright and unashamed rebellion against him. It's wanting to be in charge, wanting to define right and wrong for ourselves, to make the rules. And it all stems from our hearts, where we desire not to follow and serve the good God who loves us, but rather to rule and reign for ourselves. Sinners are fundamentally rebels. And those who rebel against earthly kings, well, actually, they rightly face the king's justice. Well, those who rebel against the heavenly king, well, they rightly face his perfect justice. Now, Jesus, he sees past the physical problem of the paralyzed man. He identifies, he diagnoses a far more serious condition, that this man is a sinner. And really, the only hope this man has is that God himself forgives him. This man's greatest need is forgiveness. And this is actually our greatest need too, whether we recognize it or not. Kind of like a starving man needs food, we need forgiveness. Like a woman dying of thirst needs water, we need forgiveness. Like someone bitten by a snake needs anti-venom, we need forgiveness. And there's incredibly good news. You see, Jesus doesn't just take this opportunity to diagnose the issue and then just move on. No, he takes this opportunity to demonstrate that he is the one who can put it right. He doesn't just say, "Friend, you have a sin problem," and then carry on from where he was before he was interrupted. He says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Like last week when he declared a leper clean, this week he declares this man forgiven. But those words, despite being very easy to say, actually are claiming something incredibly huge. And the religious authorities, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law who've come to hear Jesus, they immediately pick up on what Jesus has just said to this paralyzed man. I mean, they know their Old Testament. And they presumably know God to be a gracious and forgiving God. The idea that God forgives wouldn't be a shock to them. But Jesus has just done what no one in the Old Testament has authority to do. I mean, you think the priests, the prophets, the kings, none of them could do what Jesus just claimed. You think of Abraham, Moses, Aaron, David, Elijah, you name it, you name them, none of them claim to be able to personally forgive someone of their sins. None of them. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were well aware that actually sin, it's fundamentally against God. And therefore only God can forgive sin. So actually, it's a silly example, but it's actually the same reason for why Martin forgiving me for punching you in the face wouldn't work. Silly example, I did say. I mean, if I punched you in the face, I would have wronged you. Martin can't come along and offer your forgiveness to me. It's not his to give. Whether you forgive me or not is up to you. Martin can't offer your forgiveness to me on your behalf. And sin, if it's against God, who is Jesus to speak God's forgiveness on behalf of God? It's outrageous. How dare Jesus speak in this way? How dare he put words in God's mouth like this and speak with the authority that God alone has? Well, that's how the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were thinking. No wonder they start thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Pause the story for a second. Jesus, he actually could have just healed this man, couldn't he? Man lowered in front of him. He could have just healed him. But instead, rather, he chooses to say these provocative words and kick up quite a fuss. He chose to say, son, your sins are forgiven. Why? Well, to show, to demonstrate that his power and authority that had actually already been on display in his preaching was actually so much more far-reaching than anyone had grasped. In particular, Jesus wanted the religious authorities, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the Bible college lecturers, to know of his limitless power and authority. You see, Jesus is no ordinary man. He's not even a prophet. But he is God's eternal Son, who has the power and authority to do what only God can do. For he is God himself. He can speak for God. He can personally give out God's forgiveness. And he revealed this by what he does next. He says, Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, he said, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Now we know that there's a difference between saying you can do something and actually being able to do something. I mean, I could claim that I could run a marathon in 2 hours, but no way could I actually do it. And even if I really did make such a claim, there would actually be a pretty easy way to put my claim to the test. You'd enter me in a marathon and you'd time me. I probably wouldn't even finish. Jesus, he's just declared this paralyzed man has been forgiven from his sins. It's a massive claim, but actually, unlike my outrageous marathon claim, there seems to be no way to verify it. I mean, there's no clear outward signs proving that Jesus really has dealt with this man's sins, that he really has forgiven him. But look at what Jesus said in verse 24. I want you to know. I want you to be certain. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. See, he doesn't just want to make a grand and outrageous claim just to leave everyone wondering whether he really can do what he just said. No, he wants the crowd, he wants the Pharisees, the Jewish theologians, to know that he, Jesus, the Son of Man, has all authority and power to forgive sinners. I mean, it is easy, isn't it, to say your sins are forgiven? No way of verifying it. But actually, if Jesus said, get up and walk, it's a bit harder because there's only really two outcomes, aren't there? Two possible outcomes. Either he says it and the man tries to move but still can't. Wouldn't be great. Or, outcome two, the man is miraculously healed. He gets up and he walks. It's almost like Jesus is saying, well, I want you to know that I have authority on earth to forgive sins, so let's set up a little test, shall we? I mean, if I can't heal this man of his severe physical condition, then fair enough. I don't have authority to forgive sins. But if I can, know this. I can truly speak for God and do what only God can do. I can truly forgive sinners. And look what happens in verse 24 and 25. It says, so he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on and went home. This man, unable to move, hears what Jesus says, and for the first time in who knows how long, he just gets up to his feet and he moves. Before, he was carried on a mat, but now he carries his mat. He bends over, he picks up his mat, and he carries it home. And all of this happened in the sight of everyone. But you see, it's no random miracle. Rather, it authenticates Jesus's bold claim. He holds authority that belongs to God alone. Jesus can forgive sinful rebellion against the living God. And just in case maybe we still haven't grasped the level of authority Jesus is claiming to have, look back with me at how Jesus addressed himself in verse 24. We can easily miss it. But he gave himself a strange title, Son of Man. Now, in one sense, this title could be seen as nothing more than just stating Jesus's humanity. I mean, he's Son of a Man, he's human. I'm Son of a Man, I'm human. But actually, to conclude that this title speaks only of Jesus's humanity is actually to strip it of its rich and glorious significance. In the Old Testament, there was this prophet, Daniel, who had this incredible vision. God, the Ancient of Days, on his throne. And suddenly, he's approached by someone in the appearance of a man, a Son of Man. But this Son of Man, he doesn't come from below. He doesn't come from the earth and ascend up towards the Almighty God seated on his throne. No, he comes from the clouds, on the clouds, coming from heaven. A Son of Man coming from heaven, approaching God. And listen to what God gives this Son of Man. Daniel 7:14 says, he, that's the Son of Man, was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. That's something only do to God. We only worship God. It says, his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You see, Jesus, the Son of Man, has all authority and sovereign power. He is king. He is to be worshipped. Does he have the authority necessary to forgive sin? Of course he does. This paralyzed man walking home was living proof of his authority to forgive sins. So this morning, if you are weighed down by your sins, know this, that Jesus has total and full authority to forgive your sins. He's accomplished this. He's gone to the cross. There he faced the full force of God's wrath and judgment against sin, so that sinful people like us can come to him and find forgiveness. This morning, if you, a sinner, have come to Jesus, put your trust in him and all that he's done for you on the cross, then you are forgiven. Just like he's declared this paralyzed man forgiven, he has declared you forgiven. It's a mine of deep comfort, especially when you realize that the authority Jesus has to forgive you cannot be challenged by anyone. I mean, Jesus, the Son of Man, has all authority, glory, and sovereign power. He is the everlasting King over God's everlasting kingdom. See, because of who he is, what he says goes. No matter your evaluation of your own sinfulness, no matter what any voices say, if Jesus says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. We sang these incredible lyrics earlier. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. You see, when Jesus says he has made an end to all your sin, when he says he has personally forgiven you, there is no power or authority in heaven or on earth that can undo his verdict. What incredible news. No one can undo the words of Jesus. If this morning you trust in Christ, you've recognized your sins, have come to him in faith, then you are forgiven. Nothing and no one can change what he has said. I mean, the result of a human trial, that can be overturned if new evidence was found, can't it? Maybe someone he's been declared innocent, but then the case is reopened because of some new and damning evidence that has been found. Well, sometimes we think this way with our sin. Yes, Jesus, he's forgiven me, but maybe something new will come to Jesus' attention. Maybe he will see deep down into the very depths of my sinful heart and be disgusted by what he finds. It's often how we think when we're convicted of some sin that we didn't even know was there. Maybe Jesus wasn't aware either. Well, given this new information, his declaration, forgiven, well, maybe that might be overturned. No. We might not know the true depths of our sinfulness, but Jesus does. He knew when he died for you. We might be surprised when we see yet another level of sin's corruption in our own hearts, but Jesus is not. Jesus, like he could see past the surface issues of this paralyzed man and deep into his much more serious heart issue, he sees deep into our souls and he sees everything. He knows just how fallen we are. He knows our depravity. He knows our sin. And yet he still calls you to come to him, to put your faith in him so that he might declare his verdict. You are forgiven. It is an unoverturnable verdict. Jesus, he really does have the power to forgive sins, to deal with our greatest need. And I think this passage wonderfully helps us by showing how we're to respond to this. I mean, if we haven't already, we should come to him in desperate faith, shouldn't we? Like the friends of this paralyzed man, desperate to get to Jesus. We should be desperate to go to Jesus, for he has authority on earth to forgive our sins. We should not pretend that we're fine or ignore our deep spiritual sickness. How easy it is to ignore something we don't want to be true, right? It's really easy. No one wants to recognize their sin. We'd much rather ignore it, pretend it doesn't exist. But actually, you know, we should recognize our desperate state and in faith come to Jesus. For he has authority on earth to deal with our deepest problem. He can forgive our sins. And for those who've actually already come to him and been forgiven, look at verses 25 and 26. The man forgiven and healed by Jesus goes home praising God, glorifying God. All who witnessed this miraculous event were filled with awe and praise for God. They'd just seen God at work. Well, we too, incredibly, we have also been forgiven by the one whose verdict is unoverturnable. Having received such an incredible and glorious and wonderful gift, having been forgiven our sins, I think we're to respond in praise and worship to our wonderful, forgiving God. And that's actually how we are going to finish our service, how we're going to respond. We're going to sing, "I will glory in my Redeemer." You see, Jesus has redeemed us. He has saved us. He has forgiven us our sins. And he did this at the cost of his own life, which he willingly gave for us. When we think of all that Jesus has done for us, the only right response is praise, worship, glory for our great God. But before we sing and respond, why don't I pray for us? Father God, we thank you that for all who come to Jesus, all who put their trust in him are forgiven. I thank you, Lord God, that we get to experience that forgiveness today through simple trust in Jesus and all that he's done. And we thank you, Lord God, that no one can challenge that. We thank you, Lord God, that his verdict is unoverturnable, that we can rest in this wonderful news that our sins, however deep and disgusting and horrible they are, that actually we've been forgiven and brought into relationship with you. Help us now as we respond in praise and worship to you. For you, Lord God, are worthy of all our praise. For you, Lord God, are the incredible, wonderful God who has saved us. Lord God, we thank you so much for Jesus and his incredible authority to forgive our sins. Amen.